We're in Romans chapter 14, remembering that the entire book of Romans is doctrine. The entire book of Romans, even as we shared with you the first hour, Paul's pattern and formula and system is to present doctrine first, and many section out chapters 1 through 11 of Romans to be the doctrinal section, and then chapters 12 through 16 being the application section of Romans, without realizing that even in this last section, the application section, that Paul also is presenting it in doctrinal form. We studied the doctrine of condemnation, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've studied the doctrine of justification, that through Christ Jesus, we have been justified or declared righteous by God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us on the cross. We have also been sanctified, he says. The moment Christ, his Spirit, comes into my life and your life, we are sanctified. That is, we are set apart for him and for his purposes. We also saw the doctrine of election. As chapters 9 through 11, Paul presented God's plan for the nation Israel, his chosen people. So as we began chapter 12, again, these chapters are divided into doctrine. Chapter 12 is the doctrine of transformation. We are to stop being conformed to this world and be continually transformed by the renewing of our minds. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that we have become a new creation in Christ, that the old things have passed away, that is to say, living according to the human senses, and behold, all things have become new in that we're learning to live by faith. And we're going through a transformation of the mind. As I said before, the cortex of the brain holds those past experiences. Whether they be good or bad, we have them ingrained in the cortex of the brain. Once Christ saves me, he comes into my spirit and he saves me, and then by his Spirit, he works from the inside to renew our mind. This is a lifetime process. And as I've shared with you before, my concern for the body of Christ today is that we have people who are receiving Christ, but they're not being transformed and changed from the old experiences of the past. We're trying to put them to work rather than see that it's a lifetime of healing process of being transformed from those old experiences. We have marriages and families falling apart. We say to them, but you're Christians. You're supposed to follow what Christ says to do. But they are unchanged in their minds. And so, chapter 12 is the doctrine of transformation. We are to be participating in transformation of our minds. In chapter 13, we saw the doctrine of submission. How we are to relate to the system of the world, who is governed by the prince and power of the air and the god of this world, Satan. How are we to respond in submission? Because we are part of God's administration, which is different than the world's administration. So we actually have two administrations that we're identifying with and that we're functioning in. And we studied how that the word submission actually means to be in an orderly relationship with someone or something. To be in an orderly relationship. Hupotasso is a military term. And it means to be lined up correctly with all the other members of your company. That doesn't mean that somebody over me, the human being over me, I am to do everything that they tell me to do. I am to submit to Christ in them and through them. And if they don't know Christ, I am still submitted to the Lord in relation to that person. I can only go so far. Once I violate God's word, once I'm being told or tempted to sin, submission says no. Because submission means to be in an orderly relationship. It's between me and another person and Christ. I'm to line up with Christ in relation to that person. That's why Acts chapter 5, the disciples could say after being threatened to no longer preach the resurrection in the name of Christ, is the disciples can say, we must obey God rather than man. They, in essence, were in rebellion to the governing body at the time. But the governing body crossed the line and commanded them no longer to be in service to Christ. And they said, we have to obey God rather than men. Were they in submission? Yes. They were in an orderly relationship, lined up with Christ and the truth of his word with each person. In chapter 14, as we're studying, is the doctrine of sacrifice. The doctrine of sacrifice. Sacrifice is one of the elements in agape love. One of the elements in agape love is sacrifice. We know from Scripture, 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and 16, tells us that God is love. Romans 5:5 tells us that God has poured out his love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. Galatians 5:22 tells us that agape love is a fruit of God's Spirit. A human being cannot produce agape love. Once we try, we have failed. Will God, through us, lead us to help others? Yes. But as we said before, sometimes saying no to others is also love. Some people think it's humanitarian love, but it isn't humanitarian love. God is love. Love is a person, not an action. The Bible says God is agape. His Spirit produces agape and is motivated by God's agape love. So the love of God has been poured out in my heart because the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon my life, and he is the one. His very nature and his very characteristic is love. So when I'm called upon to love my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm called upon to give them Christ. But one of the elements of love, as love leads us, because Christ is our example, is that Christ delivered himself up for us. He sacrificed himself for our spiritual good. And over all the years that I've studied the word agape, that this definition that I'm going to give you is what fits all the situations where agape is found. Agape love is being concerned about someone's spiritual welfare. Being concerned about someone's spiritual welfare. God looked at our spiritual condition and saw that we were not able to provide a sacrifice nor pay the penalty for our sins. So because of our spiritual need, he sent his Son to die for us, sacrifice himself, volunteer himself as our substitute, and die for our sins, pay for the punishment and the penalty of our sins. So all of love is characterized by sacrifice. I always find it interesting that whenever we walk into a new church, we're looking for a new church, the first thing we try to sense, at least most people do, I won't represent you, but most people walk in and they sense the love. But it's all towards them. How much are you going to love me? You know? How much is this church going to love me? Well, the command for love is not for the recipient, it's for the giver. We are to function in the love of Christ no matter whether people respond to us or not. If that were the case, Christ would be on the cross and he looked down at how he was treated and he'd come down off the cross and say, forget this. Look what I'm doing for you. And look how you're treating me. Agape love doesn't take into account what others are doing or not doing. Mainly because it's God's concern for them through me. Sacrifice. The doctrine of sacrifice, chapter 14, verse 1, the primary people involved, it says, the one being weak with respect to the faith. Notice I translated it as a present participle. The one being weak. It's a condition with respect to the faith. The command, the primary command, receive him, but not to doubtful disputations. Doubtful disputations means judgment of opinions. So we're not talking about doctrine. We're not talking about morality. We're talking about people's opinions. Well, in my opinion, this means this. Okay, whatever. Well, because of my conviction, this is how I run my life. Again, as long as it's not violating Scripture, as long as it's moral, it lines up with God's Word, it's fine. No problem. In other words, the non-essentials. All of us are at a different place spiritually in our growth and in our maturity. But we're dealing with people who are older than us in the Lord and people who are younger than us in the Lord. And these two people are represented in this text. And what is interesting, just like in human life, everyday life, you think that when you get older, that you're moving into more freedom. Out from underneath the restrictions and the rules and regulations, but we find out the hard facts of life is that as we get older, it's a life of sacrifice for all the people who are younger than we are, all the people that we have to take care of. Where's the freedom? Well, we're free to sacrifice for the sake of others. But not for judgment of opinions. Now, a completely different word than the word here for opinions is the Greek word heresies. That's where we get our word heresy from. And it is interesting that heresies means to choose to believe something. Something that's not taught in the Scriptures. Many, many churches are based on what they believe certain Scriptures are saying and what they mean, even though that's not what the text says. In fact, all of our churches, all of us are different only in the sense that we have a different belief about what the Scriptures are saying versus everybody else. But of course, we're the only ones that are right, right? That's but it's all based on this is what we believe about that text. And you walk in and say, well, here's what the text says, and let me show you, and then you show me if I'm wrong or not. Well, we don't care. We have a belief about what that text says. But if I can show you that that is not a correct belief, aren't you interested? No, this is what our church stands for. I've shared fellowship with many pastors over the years, and it's interesting some of the things that are expressed to me, which helps me understand why pastors don't fellowship together very much in these days, because they and I will go over scriptures together. He will share with me, I will share with him, we'll go over scriptures, and all of a sudden he'll say, "Wow, I see what that text is saying, but I can't teach that here because that goes against our church doctrine." So you can't teach the truth. No. And there's the element of why pastors don't get together. What happens if you learn something? I see that. But the church that has hired you says, our beliefs are different about what that text says. So a heresy is a belief someone has chosen to believe that is not supported and not taught by Scripture. It's heresy. Got a lot of heretics, people that just say, well, this is what I believe. Well, what about Scripture? So we are to receive one another, but not to judgments of opinions. In other words, if that's your opinion, if that's your belief, fine, as long as you're not trying to change doctrine, go against the Word of God. I am to receive you, and you are to receive me. Verse 2, the practice of each. For one believes that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eats only vegetables. We're not talking about just diets here. Vegetarians doesn't mean that they're weak in the faith. But we're talking here about different groups of people. There were some believing Jews who still went by some of the dietary laws of the Jews, even though they are now saved. There were some Gentiles who used to be involved in pagan religion, where they would burn meat on the altar in sacrifice to their false gods. And the meat would be taken off of the fire and eaten, and all the leftovers were taken down to the marketplace and sold for meat. Anybody could buy it. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 expressed he has no problem going down and buying that meat out of the marketplace. There's nothing wrong with the meat. I can hear him now. Hey, Bill, they got ribeye. You know, the meat is good. There's nothing in the meat. There's no demon in the meat. Nothing has happened to the meat because it participated in a pagan religious system. But there were Gentiles who came out of that pagan system and are now saved and hold that anything associated with that pagan religion and service is of the devil. And Paul presented himself in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10 as the one who is mature, who knew there was nothing wrong with the meat, but he could also see that the younger brothers and sisters who came out of that system would be offended because they think and associate it with pagan worship. And it's up to the older believer to sacrifice himself for the younger because they still hold to those elements where the older can see the difference. So all of the weight, really, of responsibility for judgment is upon the older believer. In verse 3, the principles of judgment. Let not the one eating despise or make light of the one who does not eat. And let not him which eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. So you got two different words. The younger believer, the one who is weak in the faith, judges. Because they're going by rules and regulations. And if you violate those rules or their belief about legalism that's coming from the text, they will judge people. But the word despise is used for the older believer. It means to make light of. It's like, those are silly rules. We don't go by those rules as Christians. And so the younger believer judges and the older believer makes light of the younger Christian. So he says, let not that happen. Don't judge and don't despise one another. God has received him. And he says, who are you that judges another man's servant? Verse 4. To his own master he stands or falls, and you will stand. Verse 4, the power, for God is able to make him stand. When I stand before Christ, and there's two areas of life, when I stand before Christ, it's because he will make me stand. I have no right, I have no power, I have no ability to ever stand before God, other than he giving me that power. In this life, before I stand before God, God is able to make me to stand, or he's able to allow me to fall. When you and I, in our weakness, fall to temptation and to sin, it's because God has removed his protective hand so that he can teach us something. We can learn something about ourselves, and we can learn our need for Christ. John in 1 John chapter 1 states that we are constantly confessing our sins and constantly being cleansed through the blood of Christ. So he allows us to see our weaknesses. He allows us to fall to some temptations. But then he's able to make a stand. And so I get discouraged with myself. I'm a Christian. Christians don't make those kinds of mistakes. Christians don't sin. As I said the first hour, a Christian is not sinless, but he sins less. It's the believer who lives the lifestyle of sin. The believer, did I say believer? The non-believer leads the lifestyle of sin. It is the believer that commits acts of sin, according to 1 John. I commit acts of sin. I don't live a lifestyle of sin. When I sin in the light, and God's Spirit grieves and convicts me. I've got God's Spirit in me. I cannot live a lifestyle of sin. 1 John 3 says that's impossible. It doesn't say it's impossible for me to sin, but I cannot live a lifestyle of sin. God's able to make someone stand or let them fall. I am not my brother's judge. Once I judge, I play the role of God. I don't understand all the situations. At the same time, we have a responsibility of discipline and judgment within the body of Christ. For those who fall into sin, for matters, issues between believers that need to be taken care of. But to play the role of the judge is not for us to do. Verse 5 says, that we're dealing with perceptions. One esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. This again, the difference between Gentile and Jew. There are some, were some believing Jews, if not most of them. Once they were saved and started participating with the Gentiles in the body of Christ, they still kept the Sabbath or kept the feast days. And we still have that today. The man that used to have the bookstore on Main Street was a practicing Messianic Jew who believed that through Jesus Christ you are saved, but that you also keep the law of the Old Testament. And that you must keep the feast days. You must keep the Sabbath day. And yet we know, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Let no one judge you." Because he says in Colossians 3:17, the very next verse, "These things are a shadow of that which is to come, who is Christ." So he says in verse 5 that the answer and solution to it is the persuasion of each. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Interesting, the word mind is the word nous, that has to do with the perceptive abilities of the mind, perception. I can only perceive the truth about Christ and life based on where I'm at in the Lord. I can't perceive your perception, even though I can probably understand some of it, but I cannot perceive the way you see the things of Christ and the things of life. And we will see in the second half of this chapter, we are to be sensitive to another person's conscience. The word conscience is another part of the thinking process. It is that part of the mind that receives information and stores it. Conscience. And so our conscience is going to function based on how it's programmed, the information that I feed into it. The more I study the Word of God, the more God's Spirit convicts me based on principle and precept because of the information that's stored in me by God through His Word. So my perception changes all the time. I can remember many years ago, right after I got saved, I couldn't figure out how dumb people could be, because the Bible says what it says. And about 20 or 30 years later, I realized how dumb I was, because it doesn't say that at all. We perceive from our vantage point. We perceive based on the development of our own conscience. And it doesn't mean that our conscience is right. We find that those, the thugs that come from the gang housing area, that to them they have been taught since they were little that anybody coming in that doesn't live there is violating their territory. And they'll even take a gun and shoot them. And they'll be proud to go to jail. They'll admit to doing it because it's an honor amongst their gang, because that is how they have been programmed to know right from wrong. Hey, he came on my turf. I killed him. That's what we do. That's what's right. And he doesn't have any conviction until he learns correctly, hopefully, through prison or some other way, that he hears the truth of the gospel and about murder. But you see, his conscience has been developed with certain information that comes in. So his conscience knows right and wrong differently than other people. And so we'll see in the second half of this chapter, Paul says, it's not about judging your brother or your sister in Christ. Here is really what it's all about. You judge yourself whether you're violating somebody else's conscience. If you're making them do something that is against their conscience, you are responsible. Even though your conscience says, yeah, I know better than that. That's silly. that Gentile who came out of that pagan religious system, thinks that that piece of meat is part of the pagan worship, and there's something evil or demonic about the piece of meat. But Paul says, we know that's not true. But by me exercising my liberty to say, I know better, so I'm going to go down and buy that meat, I am causing another person's conscience to be violated, because if they see me do it and they go, oh, it's okay to do? They think not only is it okay to purchase the meat, but it's okay to go over to the pagan temple. It's okay to participate with them. Oh, I didn't know. I thought it was wrong. All of a sudden, they're back participating because in their conscience, it's wrong. So love is judged by this. Are you violating another person's conscience from where they're at and what they understand about the things of Christ? So as we get older, as believers, it's the same thing as we get older in the human. We have freedom, but it's freedom to sacrifice ourselves. That's freedom. As I've said in the past, I'll keep saying it again, freedom is not the ability to do what you want to do. Freedom is the ability not to do what you want to do. That's true freedom. I want to do this, but I don't have to. That's true freedom. If I say I want to do this, I'm not under law, I don't care about what anybody thinks, I don't care how it affects anybody else, it's what I want to do. That's not freedom. In fact, I read from a professor a couple of weeks ago that if you insist on your freedom, then your freedom is your addiction. I have to have my freedom. Well, freedom in Christ means that you have freedom not to do things. Because nothing in this world means anything to me or should not mean anything to me to the point that I cannot set it aside for the spiritual welfare of somebody else, whether I agree with them or not, whether I agree with their opinions or not. I am not to despise them, and they are not to judge me. We are children of God, and God has received us. Therefore, we're to function as family. And those are only two conditions that we're always dealing with in the body of Christ. People who are older than us in the Lord and people who are younger. People who are more mature and people who are not so. And we must receive one another. As long as it doesn't violate the Word of God. As long as it doesn't violate the moral standards of God, we're to give each other some room to grow, to change. We can pray for one another. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come out of a religious background and carry with it all of its rules and regulations and laws. And we still be bound by them, but if we have received Christ and we're born of the Spirit of God, we're children of God. We're to receive one another because God has received us and God has received them. It is God who works with his children. We are the servant of Christ. We don't belong to one another. We belong to Christ. And because of that, we are children of God together. We pray that you would help us to learn this important doctrine as we continue along, this doctrine of sacrifice. As we're being transformed and changed, and as we learn how to submit, that is, line up with one another in Christ, we also learn to love, and that is to lay down our lives for one another as Christ has done for us. True freedom is sacrifice. We pray by your Spirit you would teach us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.